It's nice to have all of you in our service today. And today we'd like to talk about three offices of Ezekiel. And the text Kevin read is found in Ezekiel 18, as you know. Ezekiel was one of the major prophets of the Old Testament, along with Daniel, Jeremiah, and Isaiah, as all of you know. The name Ezekiel means God strengthens, for God is strong. When about 25 years of age, Ezekiel was taken into Babylonian captivity. The year was about 599 B.C. 7 years later, he began his prophetic ministry and continued for about 20 years. He was allowed a home of his own by the river Kebar, according to the first verse in Ezekiel. He supported the ministry of Jeremiah. Both were priests. Jeremiah was the older of the two. Other prophets with priestly background were Samuel and Zechariah. Ezekiel preached to the captives in Babylon, and Jeremiah to the remnant in Jerusalem. The Jews, rebelling against Nebuchadnezzar, took Jeremiah to Egypt, and he died there. He was buried in a foreign land and in a nameless grave. The book of Daniel tells us that Jeremiah had revealed the 70 weeks of captivity, and Daniel, by studying the book of Jeremiah when he was a captive in Babylon, learned from studying Jeremiah that the captivity, that 70-year period, was about to come to an end. This book by Jeremiah found its way across the sand and into the hands of Daniel. And I say he learned from reading Jeremiah that the time of the captivity, the 70-year period, was coming to a close. Just a miraculous way in which God's word was used. You know, we never know when we share God's word, whether it's leaving a Bible in a motel or a gospel tract or whatever, where it may go and how God may use it to enlighten people and teach them about his ways. This captivity lasted 70 years, and this, by the way, cured the Jews of idolatry. From that day to this, they've not been idolaters. They rebelled against God in many other ways, but they haven't worshipped idols of wood and stone since. Ezekiel's ministry was marked by visions and symbols. The first three verses of the book, notice, Ezekiel, the first three verses. I'm using the New American Standard. Now it came about in the 13th year of the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river Kebar among the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God. On the fifth of the month, in the fifth year of King Jehoiachin's exile, the word of the Lord came expressly to Ezekiel the priest, son of Buzi, in the land of the Chaldeans by the river Kebar. And there the hand of the Lord came upon him. This is a call then of Ezekiel to be a spokesman for God. This is the day God broke in upon Ezekiel with visions. And they were never forgotten. It was a day of days for him. He was 30 years old, the age that he would have been inducted into the priest's office had circumstances been normal. But things were far from normal. The people of God who were to rule the world were carried into captivity, and the promises and the covenants like crumpled into dust. The temple was destroyed, and so on. A very dark day for the people of Israel. According to Numbers 4, verse 3, the priests were inducted into the priesthood when they were about 30 years old, at least 30, yes. It's interesting to notice that Jesus was baptized when he was about 30 years old by John the Baptist in the Jordan River and began his earthly ministry. Ezekiel was appointed a prophet instead of a priest. He was actually a prophet priest. He must pronounce judgment upon the beloved city, Ezekiel says, and Jeremiah did too. Your city is going to be destroyed. It's going to be laid level with the ground, and you're going into captivity because you have rebelled against your God. The northern kingdom, the 10 northern tribes called Israel or Ephraim, had been carried into captivity by Assyria about 130 years before. And now this southern kingdom, Judah, composed of two tribes, Judah and Benjamin, but usually referred to as Judah, was going to be carried into captivity also. And Jeremiah speaks of this in chapter 3, beginning with verse 6. The point here is that the God was really outdone with the southern kingdom, because they saw the northern kingdom, what happened to them 130 years before. They fell away from their God, and the Assyrians took them into captivity. Well, in the meantime, Assyria fell, and Babylon became the world power, and now Babylon is going to take the southern kingdom into captivity. God thought that the southern kingdom would have learned by what she saw happen to the northern kingdom, but she didn't. Here's the record. Jeremiah 3, verse 6. Then the Lord said to me, in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what faithless Israel did? That's the northern kingdom. She went up on every high hill and under every green tree, and she was a harlot there. In other words, she worshiped gods of wood and stone. Spiritual adultery is what it's known as. I thought after she had done all these things, she would return to me, but she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah, the southern kingdom, saw it. And I saw that for all the adulteries of faithless Israel, I had sent her away and given her a right of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and was a harlot also. Because of the likeness of her harlotry, she polluted the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. In other words, God's people, who should have been worshiped the true and living God, stooped to worshiping gods of wood and stone like the surrounding nations. God said the northern nation was taken into captivity 130 years ago for that very reason. And now here you're doing the same thing. Don't you ever learn? That seems to be what God is saying to the southern kingdom of Judah. Daniel had been in Babylon about 9 years when Ezekiel arrived. Daniel witnessed in the palace. Daniel was the voice of God to that heathen monarch in the palace. Ezekiel was God's voice in the country. Ezekiel was the voice of God to these captives. Of the major prophets, Isaiah was the great poet, Jeremiah the great preacher, and Ezekiel the great artist. The style and method of Ezekiel are unique. In it we find visions, object lessons, similitudes, parables, poems, proverbs, allegories, and prophecy. No one has given us a picture more inspiring and mysterious and charming than the prophet Ezekiel. His book contains 48 chapters, as you know. No wonder he's called one of the major prophets. And by the way, the prophets are called major and minor, not because some are more important than others, but because of the length of the book, the material. The amount of material that they wrote. All the prophets batted in the major league, as far as I'm concerned. But they're just scholars have divided them into major and minor because of the length of the book, of the books. Isaiah contains 66 chapters. I never took the time to count the chapters and the words and paragraphs and so on, but probably Isaiah is longer than all the minor prophets put together, you see. That's not to say that the minor prophets are not equally important. Ezekiel's mission was to justify and explain why God permitted the capture of the southern kingdom, that is. The dominating notes of Ezekiel's ministry are sin, punishment, repentance, blessing. They just seem to follow this cycle. They sin, and God disciplined them or punished them. They repented, and then God blessed them. And then they went through the whole thing again and again and again. Like we sometimes, we just don't thing to learn. Well, God's people, Israel, were like that. Ezekiel is called a prophet of reconstruction, and rightly so. He saw a great future, not just for Judah, but for all 12 tribes. Someday in the future, all 12 tribes will be redeemed and restored to God under Yeshua HaMashiach, or Jesus the Messiah. Jesus, the son of David, son of Abraham, the king of Israel, the son of God. Someday God's ancient people Israel will come to know him as their Messiah and their Savior. Well, let's look at these three offices of Ezekiel. Number one, Ezekiel functioned as a prophet. Chapter 2, I'm going to read the first 5 verses. This is a prophet's call. Chapter 2 in Ezekiel, beginning with verse 1. Then he said to me, "Son of man, stand on your feet, that I may speak with you." As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet, and I heard him saying to me. Then he said to me, "Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you shall say to them, 'Thus says the Lord God,' as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them." Again and again in Ezekiel, God says, "I'm doing this that they may know that I am the Lord." About 60 times in this book, God says, "I'm doing this for a reason, so they will know that I am the Lord. They've fallen away and gone astray. I want to remind them that I am their God." Ezekiel the watchman. And notice the command here to stand up was accompanied by strength to stand. Ezekiel means God is strong. If we want to be strong, we will trust in the one who is strong. Ezekiel was called to be a fearless messenger to a nation of rebels. Later in the book, and we'll come to it in a minute, Ezekiel was called to speak to a valley of dry bones. God took him out in a valley of dry bones. The bones were bleached white because it had been there in the sun. And Ezekiel said, "But God said, 'Can these bones live?'" And Ezekiel said, "Son of God, you know." And like I say, we'll come to that here in a few minutes. In chapter 15, Ezekiel is compared to a vine, perhaps like any other vine. In chapter 15, notice verse 4. Chapter 15 and verse 4. "If it has been put into the fire for fuel, and the fire has consumed both of its ends, and in the middle part hath been charred, is it then useful for anything?" That's a rhetorical question, and we already know the answer to it. The answer is no. But the thought here is the Assyrians had burnt the northern end of Israel, and the Egyptians, the southern end, and the Chaldeans were in the middle, consuming the center, or Jerusalem. That's the condition of Israel, God's people, and the capital at this time. A pretty, pretty dark day. Another interesting verse in Ezekiel is 18, chapter 18, verse 4. The King James says, "The soul that sins, it shall die." Now, a soul is the person. You know, many people believe that man, or all of us, have some ghostly, invisible thing called the soul that lives on after death. The Bible nowhere teaches that. That is based on paganism and superstition. Some people say, "Well, the soul about us never can die." Well, listen to these words. Ezekiel 18, verse 4. "Behold, all souls are mine, the soul of the Father as well as the soul of the Son is mine. The soul who sins will die." verse 20 says the same thing. The soul that sins shall die. The soul is a person. That person who sins will die. The wages of sin is death. Only we who escape the second death through Christ having paid our price for us can escape the second death and enter into God's eternal kingdom. All souls are mine. All persons are mine. Each one stands alone before God. No one is bound to the sins of his father, and no one can hide in the righteousness of his father, or mother for that matter. Each person is individually responsible to God. God has made us free moral agents. We can choose to serve him or choose not to serve him. It's an individual matter. Now moving over to chapter 21, we find a very interesting passage also here, beginning with verse 25. These words, of course, are from the God of creation through the prophet Ezekiel to the last king of Israel, Zedekiah. I remember that because Z is the last letter of the alphabet. Zedekiah, these words are addressed to him, a very wicked king who was sitting on the throne of David in Jerusalem. 21 in Ezekiel, verse 25. And you, O slain wicked one, a prince of Israel, whose day has come in the time of the punishment of the end. Thus says the Lord God, remove the turban and take off the crown. This will no longer be the same. Exalt that which is low and abase that which is high. A ruin, ruin, ruin I will make it. This also will be no more until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. So God says to this last king, you are a profane, wicked king. I'm going to remove the line of kings from Israel. And Israel will not have a king anymore until he comes whose right it is, and I'll give it to him. Well, every student who ever stuck his nose in the Bible knows that Jesus Christ is the one who has a right to the throne of David. And he will come and exert his right to rule and reign. Israel has not had a king since this time of Zedekiah. She will not have a king until the true king comes. King of kings and Lord of lords, the Lord Jesus Christ. God says this will not be the same. It'll be overturned and overturned and overturned and be no more until the Messiah comes, who has a right to sit on David's throne and rule in righteousness. Zedekiah is on the throne at this time. David's throne will be no more, God says, until he comes whose right it is, and I will give it to him. Everybody knows that Jesus Christ has a right to the throne of Israel. And someday he will assert that right and rule and reign, not only over Israel, but over the whole world. When the angel was giving the angel Gabriel appeared to the Virgin Mary, remember, the angel said to her, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bear a son, and you'll call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Israel forever. That's Luke 1, verses 31 through 33. Here we see the New Testament corroborates what the Old Testament prophets have written. In the King James, in this text here in Ezekiel, God says, I'll overturn, overturn, overturn it, the throne of David. It'll be no more until he comes whose right it is. Now, students don't all agree on how we interpret this. Some think the overturns were with Babylon was in power then. The three overturns were with Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. That may be, but I just think maybe there's an emphasis here that these people are going from ruin to ruin to ruin and will be no more in fellowship with their God until Messiah comes. That is probably the best way to interpret the passage. Now in chapter 37, as I mentioned, God took the prophet out in a valley of dry bones. They were bleached white from being there in the sun. And God says, Son of man, can these bones live? And Ezekiel said, well, oh God, you know. And Ezekiel watched, and there was a great shaking. and these bones came together. There was skin on them and flesh on them and so on, but there was no breath in them. That's Ezekiel 37, the first 8 verses. Most students interpret this as the restoration of the people of Israel, restoring of the people of Israel to God. And that's the way I would certainly interpret it. But notice there is no breath in it. The great shaking of the people of Israel among the nations has taken place, and many of them have gone back to the land of Israel. But there's no breath in them. There's no life in them. They have no spiritual life. The Jewish people who are going back to the land today are going back in unbelief. They don't know their Messiah. Someday they will come to know him. But now there's no spirit in them. There's no spiritual life in them. Someday they will come to know their Messiah and be restored to their God. Okay, moving on now in chapter 36, verse 22. 36 in Ezekiel, verse 22. Therefore say to the house of Israel, thus says the Lord God, it's not for your sake, O house of Israel, that I am about to act, but for my holy name. I say again, someone has observed about 60 times in this book, God says, I'm doing this for my holy name's sake. God is holy. And he says, you also be holy. Here is the the purpose here of God revealing himself to his people, reminding them that he is holy, and he wants to have a relationship with them. And then verse 35 says, they will say, this desolate land has become like the Garden of Eden, and the waste desolate and ruined cities are fortified and inhabited. Verse 36, then the nations that are left round about you will know that I, the Lord, have rebuilt the ruined places, and planted that which was desolate. I, the Lord, have spoken and will do it. God says there is to be a restoration of the land and the people. The people of Israel and the Holy Land belong together. God has ordained that they should have that land, and eventually they certainly will have it. So here in chapters 36 and 37, we see the restoration of Israel to the land and finally to their God. The next two chapters, 38 and 39, and these two chapters form one prophecy, by the way, it records an invasion from the far north that's to take place in the future in the land of Israel, and especially Israel, into the lands of the Middle East. And this invasion comes from the very far north, Ezekiel says. Three times in that prophecy, he says this prophecy comes from the very far north. Many students think this includes the land of Russia or whatever people inhabit that geographical area in the end time will be the ones that invade the land. And then chapters 40 through 48 focused on the millennial kingdom. These prophecies were not fulfilled in the return of the Jews from Babylon. But during the millennium, the temple will be rebuilt, and this is really a description of the Messianic age. So these chapters, what I'm getting at in Ezekiel, seem to follow along in a chronological order. Chapter 36 and 37, the restoration of the people to the land, and finally to their Messiah. And then 38 and 39, the invasion from the north into the Middle East, and especially the land of Israel. And then the rest of the book, chapter 40 through 48, focused on the millennial kingdom, when Christ is ruling over not only Israel, but the whole earth. The Bible doesn't always follow in a chronological order, but this section seems to follow in that way. Okay, moving on, the second office of Ezekiel is the priest. Like Jeremiah, he was a priest as well as a prophet. Chapter 1, verse 3 refers to Ezekiel the priest. Ezekiel was a prophet priest. He functioned in both of these offices. A priest ministers to people. He speaks to people for God. He also represents people in the presence of God. Now today, Jesus is our only high priest. You do not need a priest today. We have what we call the priesthood of believers. The priesthood was very important in Israel's religion, but it didn't have a place in ours. The one high priest that we have is the Lord Jesus Christ, and we do not need another priest. The Levitical priest served for just a few years and died, and then their son succeeded him, and then he died, and his son succeeded him. They all came from the tribe of Levi. No one could be a tribe in Israel unless he was born in the tribe of Levi, which means if Jesus had wanted to be a priest then, he wouldn't qualify. He wasn't in the right tribe. Jesus came from the tribe of Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. Nevertheless, the book of Hebrews makes plain that Jesus Christ is the high priest forever of another order after the order of Melchizedek. Let's read from the book of Hebrews. You might keep your finger there in Ezekiel. We'll be coming back. The book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Begin with verse 22. Here's a verse 23, I should say, is a comparison of the priests, the Levites in Israel, and Jesus, our high priest. The former priests of Israel, that is, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. They just served a few years and died. But Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently or forever. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. For it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy, innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, and exalted above the heavens. Such is our great high priest, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices first for his own sins and then for the sins of people, because this he did once for all when he offered up himself. The law appoints men to high priests who are weak, and the word of the oath, which came after the law, appoints a son made perfect forever. This then is our high priest, the Lord Jesus, sinless, perfect in every way. He is able to save to the uttermost, or save forever, all who come to God by him, seeing he ever lives to make intercession for us. We'll never need another priest. The only one we need is our Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, Ezekiel functioned as a prophet, as a priest. Now, number three, a watchman. Chapter 3 in Ezekiel and verse 17. The three offices of Ezekiel. Looking now as Ezekiel functioned as a watchman. Chapter 3, verse 17. Son of man, I have appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, warn them from me. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him, or speak out to warn the wicked from the wicked way, that he may live, that the wicked shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet if you have warned the wicked, he does not turn from his wickedness, or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. If I hear what the prophet is saying here, what God is saying to us, we are responsible to warn people of their sin. If not, their blood will be on our head. But if we warn them and they choose to go the way of sin, then we have delivered ourselves, and we are home free. Now notice that Ezekiel used this term, son of man. It's a favorite term. It's used about 90 times in the book of Ezekiel, and it simply means man or mortal man. Jesus seems to use this term, that seems, you might say, a favorite term of himself. Jesus referred to himself as the son of man. Of course, he was the son of God too. And that's no doubt the most important thing. But Jesus rightly called himself, and we call him, the Son of Man too. He was a mortal man. He died. If he'd been God, he couldn't have died. Christ was a mortal man. He died for our sins. And the third day, God raised him from the dead to immortality, never to die again. Here then in Ezekiel, we see the responsibility of the watchman. He was on the watchtower to watch. And Isaiah speaks of this in chapter 21. Let's look back in the book of Isaiah, the prince of the prophets. Chapter 21 and verse 6. Isaiah 21 verse 6. For the Lord says to me, go station the lookout, let him report what he sees. And verse 9 speaks of Babylon is fallen and so on. And jumping down to verse 11. The oracle concerning Edom. One keeps calling me from Seir, watchman, how far gone is the night? Watchman, how far gone is the night? The watchman says, morning comes, but also the night. If you would inquire, inquire, and come back again. As these watchmen warn the nation of coming physical danger, so we as Christians are to warn others, we have the responsibility to warn others of coming judgment. Otherwise, their blood will be on our heads. We're to give them a fair warning. And if they choose to go the way of sinfulness, then we have delivered ourselves, the Bible says. As these watchmen warn the nation of coming physical danger, so we have a responsibility to warn people of coming judgment, of spiritual danger. People generally don't want to hear it. Sometimes they stop their ears, you know. Jesus said, go out and proclaim the word. And he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, you see. In the message of the Lord to the seven churches, I won't turn to it, but in Revelation chapters 2 and 3, the seven messages to the seven churches, it seems each time Jesus closes with that idea. Go and give this message, and he that has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, anyone hears, he's just welcome to it. It's out there for everyone. The watchman was also stationed on the walls of the cities. Isaiah 62, verses 6 and 7. The cities back in those days didn't have a police department and state police around for protection. They had to protect themselves. They built walls around their cities, and they stationed watchmen on the walls. And if the watchman saw any danger coming, he warned the people. Isaiah 62, verse 6. On your walls, O Jerusalem, I have appointed watchmen all day and all night. They will never keep silent. You who remind the Lord, take no rest for yourselves and give him no rest until he establishes and makes Jerusalem a praise in the earth. So you can see that watchman stationed on that wall. You see that big wide walls built around high, many feet high. And each station around the wall, there were watchmen. If the enemy tribes, like the Middle East yet today, decided to make a terrorist attack, the watchman was there to warn and prepare the people to defend themselves. The watchman was to report the approach of all strangers. If the guard went to sleep, then the city was in danger. I was in the Army in World War II, and I pulled the guard duty a few times, and it was a real bad thing to go to sleep on guard duty. You just didn't do that. But these guards, the same way. They were to sound an alarm and if any enemies approached. Now in Ezekiel again, chapter 33. Ezekiel 33, beginning with verse 2. Son of man, speak to the sons of your people and say to them, if I bring a sword upon the land, and the people of the land take one man from among them and make him their watchman. And he sees the sword coming upon the land and blows on the trumpet and warns the people. Then he who hears the sound of the trumpet and does not take warning, and a sword comes and takes him away, his blood will be on his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet but did not take warning, and his blood will be on himself. But had he taken warning, he would have delivered his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are warned, and a sword comes and takes a person from them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. The watchman was required to give a clear warning of danger that comes. Otherwise, the blood of the people, the blood was upon the watchman, you see. And so today, as believers in Christ, we are to give people a fair warning. The wages of sin is death, that they will end up in the second death if they do not change course and come to Christ and find life eternal. The same responsibility comes upon us. Notice the 1 Corinthians 14, Paul uses the trumpet here metaphorically in this passage that deals with spiritual gifts. I'm going to begin with verse 6. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 6. But now, brethren, if I come to you speaking in tongues, what will I profit you unless I speak to you either by way of revelation or of knowledge or of prophecy or of teaching? Yet, even lifeless things, either flute or harp, in producing a sound, if they do not produce a distinction in the tones, how will it be known what is played on the flute or on the harp? For if the bugle produces an indistinct sound or an uncertain sound, who will prepare himself for battle? To retreat or prepare to signal, if it was to retreat or prepare to defend themselves, whatever. So in the church, Paul says, when we speak and teach, it's not to be with a lot of rigmarole, but with clear, plain words, so people can be informed, they can be edified, they can know of what the Lord requires of them. The purpose of speaking in the church is for edification. That word means to build up. We're to preach and teach and share the Bible so people can be built up in their most holy faith. Now, back to Ezekiel, this time chapter 18 and verse 21. Ezekiel 18, verse 21. But if the wicked man turns from all his sin which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. Notice that word, if the wicked turns from his way, he can find newness of life in Christ. Remember, repentance is one of the dominant notes in the book of Ezekiel. And then jump over to verse 30. Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, each according to his conduct, declares the Lord God. Repent and turn away from all your transgressions, so that iniquity may not become a stumbling block to you. Cast away from you all your transgressions which you have committed, and make yourselves a new heart and a new spirit. For why will you die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of anyone who dies, declares the Lord God. Therefore, repent and live. God again and again calls people to repent and turn to him. God does not rejoice in the death of the wicked. God says, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. The wicked who go to the second death do so of their own choosing, not because they couldn't have avoided it. They could have. God doesn't rejoice in the death of the wicked. The wicked will end up in Gehenna fire. Make no mistake about it. But God won't be rejoicing in doing it. He's doing it for his holy namesake. He has to maintain his holiness. If he's going to have a perfect kingdom, inhabited by holy people, then all sin and sinners have to go, you see. God has committed himself to this, and he's going to carry it out. As Jesus said, unless you repent, you will perish. And that's still the message today. Over and over, he encourages us to choose the way of life. We're responsible for faithful deliverance of God's message. Ezekiel was a watchman, as we are now. He to Israel, and we to the church, and in a sense to all the world. The three offices of Ezekiel: prophet, priest, and watchman. Now we can apply these three offices to our Christian life today. As a prophet, we are to teach God's word. Now I'm no prophet, no son of a prophet. All I know about prophecy is what's in this book. Oftentimes in the New Testament, prophecy means preaching or proclaiming the message of salvation. It's not only a foretelling, but forthtelling, presenting the message of redemption. And then Ezekiel functioned as a priest. As I say, we don't have any priests today except the Lord Jesus. We have what is called the priesthood of believers. Each of us is our own priest, in that we can come to Christ anywhere, any time. And then we function as a watchman to warn the wicked of their wicked ways, that they may have eternal life in God's coming kingdom. And Ezekiel chapter 3, for our final verse, or the final passage, Ezekiel chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Notice the responsibility that falls on our shoulders as believers in the Lord Jesus. Ezekiel 3, 18 and 19. When I say to the wicked, you will surely die, and you do not warn him or speak out to warn the wicked from his wicked way, that he may live, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. Yet, if you have warned the wicked, and he does not turn from his wickedness or from his wicked way, he shall die in his iniquity, but you have delivered yourself. See? If we are faithful in proclaiming the message, we have delivered ourselves. We will not be found guilty of what the others do or do not do, you see. We have delivered ourselves. So as we look at the whole human race, we're all born and conceived in sin, and everyone needs a Savior. We just say the need of the world is Jesus. 236 for our closing song. If you haven't recognized your deep need of the Lord Jesus and to come to him for salvation, we invite you to come while we sing our closing song, The Need of the World is Jesus. Father in heaven, we recognize our deep need of the Lord Jesus, the Savior of men. I just pray you'll help each of us to clasp our hand in his, and let him lead us gently down life's pathway. Let us not turn to the left or to the right, but ever keep us in the straight and narrow way that leads to life. In Jesus' name, amen.